Well, church, I wonder if you have a sense of who some of the most controversial people in history are. Who are the people that create conflict around themselves wherever they go? I actually ran across a Forbes article. It was a little dated. It was a few years back. And it was about Wikipedia. And it was the Wikipedia pages that get updated the most frequently on the entire website of Wikipedia. So how many hundreds of thousands or millions of entries there are. Some of those entries are pretty stable, but some of them get updated thousands of times a week. Why? Because people have different realities that they're trying to get on those pages. Now, who do you think, anyone have a guess on who might be in that group of top, most controversial people on Wikipedia? Again, you got to think back a little bit. Think back a little bit, like maybe like this, I think it was like 5 or 6 years old. Anyone? Well, George Bush was on there. One of the most controversial figures. Michael Jackson was going through a season, wasn't he? Do we like Michael Jackson? Do we not like Michael Jackson? Can we listen to Michael Jackson? Do we have to cancel Michael Jackson? Hitler, which is interesting because you'd think he'd be pretty solidly in one camp. No, a lot of controversy around Hitler. Guess who number six was? This is like, again, like 2007, 2008. Britney Spears. She was number six. Obama was on that list. In the top 20, there were like six professional wrestlers. How weird is that? But I heard one little timid comment over there about who might be on that list. There was one guy on that list that, the only guy not from the last century, is this guy, Jesus. One of the most controversial figures in history, actually. I don't care what Wikipedia says. I'm not sure that anyone has been more controversial or more divisive than Jesus Christ. You know, wars have been fought over Jesus. So far, no wars over Michael Jackson or Britney Spears or Kane, the wrestler. I don't even know who that is, but he was on the list. Did I hear a woo back there? Someone likes wrestling. Families have been divided over Jesus. Empires have been turned upside down by Jesus, by the person of Jesus. In fact, you could say that in all of humanity, in a sense, has been sorted by Jesus Christ. How you respond to Jesus determines so much of who you are, what you're doing, and where you're going. And our passage today is exactly about that divisive nature of Jesus. We've been in these servant songs of Isaiah, and we're going to be in chapter 50 today, looking at the servant who is obedient, the one who follows the Lord with faithfulness. A couple of weeks ago, my dad was here, and he was preaching on the servant of Yahweh from chapter 49, who was a sharpened sword, who was a polished arrow in the Lord's quiver, that he was faithful to execute all the things that God intended him to do, and that he did it well. Well, in chapter 50, we see this picture of the servant who, in fact, is obedient to the Father and does what he's called to do. Now, we actually just read a few moments ago the verses before the verses we're going to look at today. We're starting in verse 4. I read you the first three verses. Because God's people are in exile, historically, in this moment, and they've lost trust and lost faith that God's going to redeem them. You know, they're wondering, is God for us or against us? If God had a Wikipedia page, you know, 2,600 years ago, 2,700 years ago, then it would have, you know, it would have been updated. The Lord is going to take us out of exile. The Lord is not going to take us out of exile. The Lord is going to free us. The Lord's not going to free us. The Lord still loves us. The Lord has rejected us, right? Everyone updating, saying this is what they think God is doing. And so God, through Isaiah, makes it clear to his people that A, he gets to write his own Wikipedia page, right? But B, he has not lost his love for his people. He says, I didn't write you a certificate of divorce. I didn't sell you into slavery. You left. I called and you didn't answer. I reached out and you were nowhere to be found. And then the servant of God speaks up. And this is what he says in Isaiah 50, starting in verse 4. And in these first verses that I'm going to read you, the servant, who we know is Jesus, ultimately, the servant is speaking to himself. It's a soliloquy, if you will. It's him talking about himself before God. And he says, the sovereign Lord, or Adonai Yahweh. So Adonai meaning Lord and Yahweh being the personal name of God. He says, this one has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. Guys, how many of you in here are weary today? How many of you are showing up tired? Tired physically, tired emotionally, tired spiritually, tired relationally, tired financially, whatever it is. You're like, I just don't know if I can take much more. Jesus has been given a tongue to sustain that kind of person. He's been given a word that gives life to those who are tired, who are worn down. Why and how does Jesus have this word? He says, it's not because of me. It's because each morning, Adonai Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, the great God, who created all of us and created this world, who loves us, this great God, wakens him morning by morning to listen like one being instructed. He says he's attentive to the Father. He's attentive to God. And, you know, when we look in the life of Jesus, we see this kind of thing over and over. Jesus is out doing ministry, and he's out there ministering to those who are sick, ministering to those who are poor, ministering to those who are needy, ministering to those who are weary. And then he goes off to a quiet place. And what does he do? He spends time with the Father, and he listens to him. I almost think of it like a military unit who goes out, and they attack the enemy, and then they come back to get orders for the next attack. Jesus was like that. And Jesus even says in his own teaching, he says, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. In another place, he says, I don't say anything unless I hear the Father saying it. If you think about it, Jesus, though he called disciples, he was the perfect disciple. He didn't try to figure it out on his own. He just did whatever his master told him to do. Did whatever God told him to do. Now, this gets difficult for us because we have a little secret that we've been let in on. We know that Jesus is God, right? When Isaiah shared this to the people, they didn't know the servant was also God. They couldn't have fathomed that being possible. But we know Jesus is actually also God. And so part of us, we might wonder, what does it even mean for Jesus to be obedient to God if he is God? Doesn't Jesus already just know everything that he needs to know to do everything that he needs to do? Why does he have to see someone else do it in order for him to do it? And part of the answer, I think there's probably two parts to this answer. Part of the answer is that Jesus actually let go of some things when he became human. The Bible teaches that very thing. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that he, in a sense, he let go of his Godhead. He let go of his Godness. And we actually sang about it in one of our songs, that he emptied himself of all but love. So Jesus became human like you and me. And he did it in such a way that he needed God just like you and I do. And there's some interesting theological realities about that, philosophical concepts about that. But I think it's most important for us is just how beautiful it is that the God of the universe not only came to look like you, But he came to live like you, meaning he became dependent upon the Father. Jesus even says in the Bible, there's things he doesn't know. He says, I don't know when I'm coming back. Only the Father in heaven knows. There were times when he couldn't do miracles. He went to preach in his hometown and he couldn't heal very many people because he was entirely dependent upon the Father, just like he wants you and I to be. So in a very real sense, he is the perfect disciple. And he has come to do what Israel failed to do, and he's come to do what we are called to do. So we talked a few weeks back in the book of Isaiah, the servant actually is embodied in three different groups or individuals. First and foremost, the servant is Israel. Israel is supposed to be the servant of God. Israel is supposed to be the one to fulfill the promises of God on earth, to be obedient to his commands, but they failed. And that's why they're in exile in the first place. So then God sends another to stand in the place of Israel. So we've got this big national community that almost gets condensed into one person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus perfectly fulfills all the promises, all the commands, all the requirements of God. Jesus is one who doesn't fall short. But then after Jesus is gone, then we become the representatives of Christ on earth. And now there's not just a nation, but there's a worldwide body of believers who become the servant of God and are sent, just like Jesus was sent, we are sent to fulfill the commands and the promises of God on earth. So when Jesus says, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen to one being instructed. He's saying, I'm doing the thing that you, Israel, never did. But he's also saying, I've done the thing, now looking forward, that each of you are being called and invited to do. Now, I will say this. I'll have seasons where when I wake up, the very first thing I do is pray before I even get out of bed. And not because I was preaching this sermon today, but today was one of those days. I woke up and I thought, good morning, Lord. How are you? Because that's how you greet someone in the morning, right? Good morning, Lord. How are you? And he didn't answer, by the way. I didn't hear anything, just in case you're wondering. And then I just began to be in the day with him. But there are other days where I get up and I open my phone and look at the news or do Wordle or whatever it is that I'm going to do that day, right? There are days when I'm attentive to the teaching of the Lord and days when I'm not. But Jesus was intently alert to what God was speaking to him in the morning. And the thing is, the more intent you are in hearing from the Lord in the morning, the more intent you'll be on hearing him throughout the day, right? And so Jesus, this is an example, not just of what happens in the morning, but he's really saying, this is how I live my life. Because I wake up to the word of the Lord, I live my life attentive to the word of the Lord. And he says, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. And again, this is in contrast to Israel. Israel was not willing to be obedient to the Lord. You know, one of the things that it's hard for us to do, because we live in a culture and a time where we don't want to give our unreserved commitment to anything, right? I just recently had this thing happen where I signed up for a free trial of Adobe Acrobat and, you know, all the little Adobe suite. And then I couldn't figure out how to undo it. It's like, I don't know what happened. I can't find the account anywhere. I looked on the email address. I looked on Adobe's website. There's no account, right? Nothing. And then we got a bill. I was like, I looked for it. I can't find it. Did I do it with a different email address? So I looked on another email address and looked on another email address and looked on another email address. Nothing there. No account, right? So then we got billed again. And guys, I'm talking $19 here. This was serious. I was not joking. I was not having fun anymore. This is now, what is that, $38 and something cents. So I called Adobe and I said, hey guys, you need to help me out. I signed up for a free trial. I don't know how to get out of it. He said, well, to get out of it, you need to pay $100 because you signed up for an annual commitment. But because we're so nice and friendly, I'll let you out for $40. And I said, well, that doesn't work for me. Oh, by the way, I called him. He couldn't find the account under the email address. He had to go to a different system to find the account because there was no way to find it on his system or on our computer, right? Like, there was no way to find it. It was in some weird thing. So I said, I need to talk to someone who can let me out of this without paying any of those things because I couldn't even find the account. Well, there's no one here who can do that. Well, if there were someone there who could do that, who would it be? He said, it'd be my manager. So let's talk to your manager. So we went and talked to the manager. Long story short, no extra charge, off the hook, right? But how much do we despise the idea of being on the hook for something, being fully committed and not being able to get out? In fact, what we teach people is don't be too committed to your boss. Don't be too committed to your government. Don't be too committed to even your family, because if they go the wrong way, you don't want to be dragged down with them. And hey, this is America. Everyone can be corrupted. Anyone can be corrupted. And so I don't want to go down with them. And in fact, you'd be a fool to put all your trust in the XYZ, right? Whatever it is. And then we come to the Lord, and the Lord is a totally different category of being. And yet we bring all of that cultural baggage with us to the Lord, and we say, well, Lord, I'll trust you and I'll follow you if I hear what you say and I like it. Now, we don't say that out loud because we know how it sounds. But inwardly, that's often what we do. We say, Lord, I'll follow you if I like what you're saying. So we read certain parts of the scripture and we're like, Jesus is amazing. He's wonderful. What a great guy. I love this guy. I want to follow this guy to the ends of the earth. And then he says, oh, and take up your cross and follow me. And we say, well, okay, how about we scratch through that and initial it on the contract because we don't need that part. What's the exit clause, Jesus? How much do I have to pay if I decide down the road that I don't want to keep following you? And if I talk to your manager, can I get out of it? And the thing is, there's no exit clause in the contract. There's no initialing anything. There's no line item vetoes here in the scripture. And the manager, you don't want to deal with the manager. Not because he's bad, but because he's already told you through Jesus Christ what he expects. And Jesus is going to do perfectly everything he's asked. Let's get really real about this, guys. The Lord tells us things like, and we've been talking about this the last few weeks. He tells us things like, hey, God speaking, my plan is to bring freedom to those who are lost by sharing the word of truth with them. And you as my servants are going to go do it. And at church, we think that's great. Well, that's fantastic. And then we go to work, and there's someone there that may not like it if we tell them the truth of the gospel, and we say, oh, Lord, maybe not. That's going to have a cost. That's going to be too painful. Or it might be you're going to be holy as I'm holy, and we say, Lord, that sounds fantastic. I love that idea. So that means that you don't gossip, or that means that you change the things that you look at and watch on TV or on the computer, or that's going to mean that you are honest in ways that you haven't felt comfortable being honest before. Or that's going to mean that when someone confronts you about something, that you're going to receive it instead of pushing back at them. Or, you know, and you go down the list. And you say, well, Lord, that's a cost. I don't feel comfortable with that cost. Can I speak to your manager? And he's like, no, you can't. No, because he's already said it. It's already been written. Jesus is willing to be obedient no matter the cost. If we go on to verse 6 here. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because Adonai Yahweh helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Jesus says, you can beat me. You can whip me. You can shame me. You can spit on my face. And by the way, did those things happen to Jesus? Absolutely. Now, the amazing story is that those things have happened to countless followers of Jesus as well. And I don't believe in chance, but I will say this. It's not because of anything we've done that we live in a time that these things don't happen to us. And there is no guarantee that these things will not happen to us. I don't care what your political persuasion is. One thing we've seen is that the nation can shift very quickly. People can shift very quickly in ways that we never would have expected. It does not take some, you know, crazy thing to find ourselves in a situation that we wouldn't expect. It just takes a bunch of little things happening in quick succession. And church, we could find ourselves in a situation where we would have to endure beating. I think some of us may already have to endure some mocking. Probably most of us have never been spat on for Jesus. But that could happen. That could happen easily. I will say this, there was a time, even here in New England, not too long ago, where the church was seen as a sort of a benevolent oddity in the world. Like, no, you know, there were certainly people in New England who wanted nothing to do with Jesus, but hey, I'll send my kid to the VBS because those are nice people and they'll teach my kids nice things. That is not the case anymore. There are people who actively see the church as a menace in our society. You are a menace in this society to some people. So we're not too far, not too far. And even where I grew up in the South, I'll say this, is that there are many people who go to church who don't want to hear truths from the scripture right now. Many. We're not that far. It can happen in a blink of an eye. But for Jesus, basically, his point is, as he's speaking about himself before the Lord, he's saying, I'll offer you my back. I'll give you my beard. I'll come head on into the insults and the spitting. Because I know where my trust is. I know where my hope is. I know where my power is. And I know where my heart is. It's with the Lord. So you can spit on me, but I'm not going to be disgraced. He's not saying he's not going to be disgraced because people won't spit on him. He's saying, you can spit on me and I won't be disgraced. Because I don't find my self-worth in what you think, nations, right? I find my self-worth in what he thinks. And if we're being really literal, I you can get in trouble with etymologies, but what does disgraced mean? You've had the grace taken away, right? Well, with the Lord, the grace will never be taken away. It'll never be taken. In fact, the only way not to be disgraced with God is to face all that hard stuff when it's called upon. When God asks you, do this thing that you don't want to do. If you don't do it, you will be disgraced. Even though in front of the world, you'll look like you've come out on top. But with the Lord, with yourself, you're taking yourself out of grace. Not because God has abandoned you, not because he sold you, but he reached out his arm and you weren't there, that he called out and there was no one to be seen. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like flint. I know I will not be put to shame. Now again, This isn't just for Jesus. This is for all of us. You guys remember Philippians 3 where Paul is talking about, I'm putting aside everything that's been behind me. I'm forgetting all that. And I'm straining towards what is ahead. I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That is that image of setting your face like flint, of going into the difficult things. And I put an image up there of a guy who looks like he's really happy to have reached a mountain peak, but there's a big, big, big mountain still to go. A big mountain still to go. In a lot of ways, church, we have indeed set our face like flint and pressed on. But the thing is that God is calling us to press in more, to go higher, right? I love how he says, called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't only mean when he dies. He's going heavenward in his life on earth as he pursues the things of God, as he presses forward. Paul can say like Jesus, I have offered my body to be beaten. Paul can say like Jesus, I've taken the insults and the spitting, but I keep pressing on. That's what Jesus was like. That's what we're to be like. And again, Jesus didn't do it because he's God. He did it because he was a man fully surrendered to God. That's why Paul could do it. That's why Peter could do it. That's why probably millions of believers have done it. It's because you don't have to be God to do this. You have to be a person surrendered to God. He finishes his soliloquy with, he who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. Jesus, I'm not scared of anyone. It is Adonai Yahweh who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment and moths will eat them up. So Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to face the beatings and the scorn and everything because I'm so strong. By the way, how many of you feel like you're strong enough to face that today? I mean, really think about it for a moment. If they walked in, if some, I don't know what they would be. Like if some people came in our building right now and said, choose now, Jesus and prison or Jesus and death, or you can walk out of here and never come back. Some of you might be thinking, I'm not even a member of this church. I'll see you guys later. Some of you might be thinking, I thought this would never happen. I'm not ready for this. Some of you might be thinking, I'd be fine. Of course I'd stay. Do your worst. Guys, we've never seen the worst here. The worst is a big word. It's a scary word. I like to think that I would stand here until they did what they're going to do. But I can't guarantee that the floor would be dry when they did it. I'm just telling you, that's scary. That's scary stuff. But he says, it's not because I'm great. It's the sovereign Lord who helps me. And my condemners, they will wear out like a garment and moths will eat them up. See, Jesus knows where he stands with the Lord. He knows that when it comes down to it, that anyone who comes against him is going to fail and he's going to succeed because he stands on the side of the Lord and the Lord's not going to let him down. You want to bring charges against me? Fine, let's face each other. Who are my accusers? Let them confront me because I've got a defense attorney that's also the judge, that's also my dad who can beat up your dad. And then Jesus turns his attention now and he starts speaking to the nation of Israel. He starts speaking to the people of God. So he's been talking about himself, and now he changes his focus, and he says, let's see, next slide. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now all of you who light fires and provide for yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Sorry, I didn't take that forward. We'll get there in a second. So what is he saying? He's saying, all right, Israel, all right, nations, all right, people, are you really committed to God? You're saying God has abandoned you. You're saying God has forsaken you. But are you really committed to him? Were you willing to be obedient when it was hard? When the hordes came in from the nations to take you over, and they gave you the choice to trust Yahweh or be cast into pits of death, which did you choose? When you were taken to other nations and told to follow their rules instead of the rules of God, which did you choose? Think of people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being forced to make a choice between serving the Lord or submitting to their government. You know why we read the stories of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? There were a lot of exiles taken into Babylon, and quite a few of them put in the king's court. Why do we read the story of Daniel? Why do we read the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Because they're the ones who follow the Lord instead of following the king. Because they're the few who are faithful instead of abandoning God to save their own skin. We read about them, and now they're heroes. And they did not die at the hand of their enemies. God preserved them. But do you remember what they said when they were in that fiery furnace? They said, God's not going to save you here. And they said that basically this, God may save us or God may not. That's up to him. But we will not abandon him. We have to get out of the mentality that we know God's faithful if we like the outcome. You may hate the outcome, and God is still faithful. And there's almost a sense in which, because we know God can't be unfaithful, then we know that he's faithful. But also, when you get to the other side and you look back, and by the way, the other side might be the other plane of existence, right? And you look back, you will see how he was faithful. But so many of us, we've been through hard things. We thought, why wasn't God there for more? And we get to the other side, and we look back, oh, he was there the whole time. He was faithful. We just couldn't see it in the moment. So that getting your outcome is not the determinant of whether God was faithful. But Jesus says, are you willing to obey? Do you fear the Lord? Are you going to obey? And what does he say? Does he say, obey God? No. He says, obey the words of his servant. And so now we get to the crux of it. Here it is, right here in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. It's not just, I believe in God. It's, I obey Jesus. I obey the Son. I obey the servant. My life is submitted to the one who God has chosen to be the vindicator and redeemer of the world. Right here in Isaiah. The audacity of the servant to say that if he's not Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. But he does say it. Are you going to obey me? Do you fear the Lord? Prove it and obey me. Jesus didn't come to be admired. Jesus didn't come to be a good teacher. Jesus didn't come to be an interesting person. He didn't come to be a sage of the ancient world. No, Jesus came to be a model of obedience and to be obeyed by us. That's why he came. And by the way, obedience is not just, oh, I've got to do what Jesus says. No, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Right? Obedience is always tied up to trust. Obedience is always tied to love. Obedience is always tied to faith in Jesus Christ. He never separates the two. He doesn't say, well, I'm the strong man, so get with the program. He says, no, look at me. I'm worthy to be loved. Love me and follow me. is good for you. It's the best thing you could ever do. Love me and follow me. Fear the Lord, right? Rely upon the Lord. Trust the Lord. Follow. Listen. It all boils down to, if all those things are true, you'll obey him. Because I am going to tell you, I've said this 100 times from this pulpit, and it's about me, and it's about you, and it's just true. Every time we disobey the Lord, we're saying, I don't believe you that that's better. I don't believe you that that's better for my life. Yeah, generally that's true, but you don't understand my circumstances. I know I shouldn't lie, but I know I shouldn't be mean, but have you met this person? I know that sexuality is defined the way you define it, but it's always a lack of faith. It's always a lack of trust. It's always a lack of love, and Jesus said so. If you love me, you'll obey me. And so obedience is more of an outcome that points back to the truth of our love and faith and trust rather than the other way around. Love comes first. And then he says, let the one who walks in the dark who has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. He's saying, turn away from the way you've been doing things. Turn away and follow me. And this is where we get it. Jesus is the one who sorts the world. He is the most controversial figure, the most controversial person who's ever lived. He's talking to Israel, right? And he says, do you fear the Lord? Or do you not? Do you trust him or do you distrust him? Are you going to be true to the Lord or will you be false? Are you going to speak truth or are you going to speak lies? Are you going to be obedient or are you going to be rebellious? Are you going to walk in the light or are you going to walk in the dark? Are you going to be saved or are you going to be lost? And by the way, he's talking to God's people. There's a warning in there. Not that you, I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but I'm saying among the gathered people of God, there are some who put their faith and trust and hope in the Lord, and there are some who don't. There are some who obey, and there are some who walk away. And I think it is a sign of what Paul calls the true Israel and not the true Israel, and what Jesus calls the wheat and the tares in the church. Jesus talks about these things. He says, look, if you're growing something, he's talking about the church, you're growing something, there might be things in there that aren't really supposed to be there. But don't try to rip them out now. Just leave them there. In the end, when we harvest, we'll separate everything out. We'll separate the wheat from the chaff, right? We'll separate the wheat from the weeds. We'll separate the good from the bad. And the fire will burn the things that are bad, and the Lord will receive the things that are good. And that's harsh language, but it's the words of Jesus. And he talks about the sheep and the goats. Some of you are going to be on my right and some of you are going to be on my left. Jesus sorts the world. He sorts humanity. And you know, the old joke, you know, there's two kinds of people. Well, there's 1,000 versions of two kinds of people, right? But with Jesus, there really are two kinds of people. Those who follow him and those who don't. And those who follow him are received by the Lord and blessed and have eternal life, and those who do not, they're sent to the fire. And this is not a, you know, to scare you. It's just what is. It just is. So you can either come into the light, or you can try to light your own fire and light your own way. He says, all who are in the darkness, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all of you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your own fires and the torches you set ablaze. But here's how that's going to end. And again, it's very interesting. He doesn't say, here's what you're going to get from Adonai Yahweh. He says, here's what you're going to get from me. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. So it's both a warning, but it's an invitation too. It's this, you're going to lie down in torment, or it's this, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on your God. Don't walk in the darkness any longer. And the image here is literally people walking along a path in the dark, and it's the path that leads to destruction. And he says, no, step into the day, step into the light. And guys, you've never met a stubborn human being, have you? He's like, step into the light. He's like, no, I've got a torch right here. I'm just fine. I've got a flashlight, right? I got my phone. I'm good. But you're going right into destruction because we try to do it our own way. We try to figure it out on our own. God says, don't figure it out on your own. You're going to get it wrong. I've already figured it out. I've already made the solution. It's Jesus Christ. Come on. Let's do this together. Because I love you too much to let you go down that road to destruction. Doesn't matter how good your light is if you're still on the wrong road. And you can't see to get on the right road until you step into the light. You know, all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? But there's some who reject God and there's some who receive him. There are some who obey and some who disobey. There are some who love him and some who hate. Feels like a really strong word. There's certainly some who hate him, but I think there's some of us who are just, we get to a point maybe where we're indifferent. You don't hate God, but do you love him? But God always keeps a remnant. Israel was cast into exile, but God saved the servant. And from that servant come all of us. From Jesus comes the church. And we look at the church and we say, wow, the church can be really messed up, but God saves a remnant. And, you know, let's not look at that from a kind of an arrogant view and say like, well, we still do the right thing, but all these other churches, da-da-da. No. This church we shared last week has been here for 180 years in September. But it's not because we've done something great. It's the sovereign Lord who helps us. And we must continue to walk following that sovereign Lord and following his servant. Because God will preserve a remnant, but there's no guarantee of who will be in it. But by the grace of God, we all can be in it. And so many we love can be in it. But we need to have the attitude of the servant, the attitude of Jesus Christ. Be like, have the same mind as Jesus Christ. Everything that's in the New Testament is just reiterating what's already in the Old. The message has been clear for thousands of years. Thousands of years. Love the Lord. Trust him, follow him, obey him. Submit to his servant, the Son. Surrender to Jesus Christ. Church, that's the message today. So I want to pray for you. It's this perfect disciple in whom we put our trust. And when the sorting comes, let's be on the side that the Lord is on. Amen. Oh God, I do pray for your church today. I pray for your church gathered here. I pray for the people in this room and the people who are joining at home. God, I pray that you would be the one to hold us, be the one to sustain us. God, I pray for those who have been wrestling with what to do with Jesus, what to do with his words. God, help anyone who's listening, who's struggling with that question. Help them to know that you're inviting them into something wonderful and good, even if it's hard. That it is a burden, but it is a burden that becomes light and easy in Jesus Christ. And God, where many of us in this room who've responded to that message and we have found a less than light burden, God, give us wisdom to know where we have been putting on burdens that are not of you and that are of our own making. And then also help us to understand these things in light of eternity. That in light of eternity, Lord, these burdens are light and they are easy. God, hold us fast in your love and manifest the reality of Jesus Christ and his gospel more and more in our lives, in our hearts, in our thinking, in our actions, in our relationships, in our homes. Help us to be faithful servants. Help us to be like the faithful servant. God, I don't pray that we won't be afraid, but I will pray that we have courage. I don't pray that we'll never fail, but I do pray that, Lord, when we fail, we'll trust in you instead of our own abilities to get back on our feet. God, I don't pray for hardships to come, but I pray that when they do come, trust you to see us through them. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you. We could never have asked for anything better than who you are and what you've done. And we have a hard enough time believing it already. Let's sing.